Good to see you this morning, and let's get into God's Word today. Romans chapter 5 is where we are, Romans chapter 5, and we're going to dig in, and let me fix this here. There we go. Has everybody picked up their Romans Road just guide? Okay, if you have not picked this up, they're at the Welcome Center or in the foyer, just on the table. As you go out, just boom, right there, you're in the back wall. Pick this up and begin to memorize these scriptures. Actually, this one has a couple of other scriptures other than what I'll teach you. But it's a great guide to memorize these verses. Not only for your own reminder for yourself as what God has done in your life, but also how to lead someone else. Okay, so make sure you grab this and stick it in your Bible. When you read your Bible, especially as you're reading through Romans, and hopefully you're doing that week by week so you're aware of what we're talking about each month or each week, you can have these scriptures in mind. And so I want to start right now with that and teaching you the first three verses of the Romans Road, okay? And then there'll be homework for you as we'll do this each week. So you need to really have these in your heart and in your mind. So the first part of the Romans Road is found in Romans chapter 3. Actually, it's actually before that in Romans chapter 1. Keep the slide up there, though. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's where everything starts, right there. We know that the gospel is the power of God. Amen? It saves us, that this good news, the gospel. Well, what is that, starting in Romans chapter 3? It starts out with bad news. But it's good news when you recognize it. That all have sinned, for there is no one righteous, not even one. Say that with me, would you? For there is no one righteous, not even one. Say it again, Romans 3:10. For there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says basically the same thing, but with slightly different words. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Say it with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That evens the playing field, right? There's no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. No, it's kind of sinners and some mediocre sinners and then some you know, rare sinners. No, we all are on the same plane. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how good you feel about how you're doing lately, oh, there's sin in our life. And James says, you break one sin, you've broken the whole lot. So that starts out the first step of the Romans Road. But we've got great news, and we're going to get this third verse today in chapter 5. And it's verse 8 of chapter 5, and it reads this way. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that awesome news? Let's say it together. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's awesome news. We'll get into that a little bit more today. But I want you to commit these first three verses to memory this week. All right? Say, oh, I can't, I just, that's, oh, are you kidding me right now? And I'm saying, are you kidding me right now? That's hardly any words at all. The first one has like 6 words. And then the second one has maybe 9 words. And so, okay, we can do this. Let's memorize those first three. The test is next Sunday. And we'll quiz you on this and make sure you get it. Let's get these in our heart. God calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. What good does it do if the sword stays in the sheath? Does us no good at all. What good does it do if we grab the wrong end of the sword and don't know how to use it? We need to know how to use the word of God. All right? So let's memorize these verses. We're going to get in and really, really enjoy them. Now, last week we talked about Romans 4, and we learned about justification, this great word that tells us that we're set free in a legal sense. God has declared us righteous. It's a legal declaration, which means just as if I'd never sinned. That's a powerful, powerful truth. And I gave you this chart behind me, and I've changed it a little bit this week to add some components. So if you remember that the righteousness scale down here means no righteousness at all. It's probably in your way. There we go. Let's just fix it. Down here on the bottom means no righteousness at all. And that's where we are. Because why? Romans 3:10. Come on, will you? Where are we right here? Romans 3:10. For there is no one righteous, not even one. Okay, this is where we are. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As soon as we're justified, as soon as by faith that we proclaim Jesus as Lord and we declare him the Lord of our life, boom, we're righteous. Not just sort of, kind of, and then we got to earn the rest. We don't just kind of move up the scale this way. No, immediately we are declared righteous in Jesus, in God's sight. God the Father looks at us and doesn't see our sin at all anymore. Look back at the days of the sacrificial system. Remember when the Jews had to bring the perfect lamb to offer that lamb as a sacrifice for their sins. Now, when they brought the lamb to the priest, remember, the lamb could have no blemishes, no defects. And so when the priest was confronted with the person and the sacrifice, the priest didn't scrutinize the person. The priest scrutinized the sacrifice, right? God the Father still does that. The priest doesn't scrutinize us. God the Father doesn't scrutinize us. God the Father scrutinizes the sacrifice. Who was our sacrifice? That's a real good time to say a little bit louder. Who was our sacrifice? Jesus was our sacrifice. So if God is scrutinizing Jesus, what does he see? He sees perfection, right? The perfect sacrifice. That's a good time for an amen. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the perfection of the sacrifice. That's what we're declared legal at. So from that time of your salvation all the way to eternity, God sees you as righteous. He doesn't see your sin anymore. That's awesome. That's justification. Okay? But that was last week. Now we're getting into this week and on through to, you know, chapter like 12 and even beyond. But this week and next week and the week after, for sure. And that is when we get saved back down here again. He declares us righteous, but we got to do stuff. Not to earn salvation, not to earn justification, but we're still stuck. When you got saved, anybody immediately become perfect? No. I love how the wives said that, looked at their husbands at the same time. No, none of us became perfect immediately. So we've got this process. And remember last week we talked about maybe when you're first saved, you got this jolt of, man, I'm on fire. I love God. I want everything to go. And you take this like boom. And then reality kind of sets in and you're like, oh man, I'm kind of struggling a little bit. And then you maybe, you know, hit a little high and then a little, and then a little high. And it's this thing that happens in our life. You get this, right? This is real. This is the life that we live. But now remember, we're on our way to the same point. And at some point, those lines will intersect. And that's when we meet Jesus face to face. So remember, we said there was a process of salvation. That down here, we're saved. Remember that? Here, we're being saved. And here, we will be saved. And that's the process of salvation. We're saved. Boom! Justified. God doesn't see anything else but the sacrifice is righteousness. But now we're working through the process. And sometimes we're doing right and sometimes we mess up. And sometimes the doing right and mess up is all in one like minute. You start out really strong in the morning after your quiet time. You get in the car, you get in traffic, and pretty soon you're like, bump, what happened to my quiet time? And then you get to work and things start happening. But you get a lunch break and you go, oh God, I need you right now. And you listen to some worship music and you get it. But then you go back and your boss is ticked off at you. And boom, you hit another low. And then you get home and the kids are like, wah! And they want dinner, but you've worked all day, moms. And then you get a chance to focus a little bit at night. And that's what our days are like sometimes. But there will be a day when we will meet him face to face. And then for all of eternity, we truly are righteous. Right now, or before we got saved, it wasn't possible not to sin. We're powerless. Now, because of the Holy Spirit living us, we have opportunity not to sin. We have choices. We have the choice not to, but we struggle. And it's really difficult. In 2 weeks, Romans 7, don't miss 2 weeks. It's Pastor Appreciation, by the way. Definitely don't miss that Sunday. And then there'll be a day when we will never sin again. We will literally not be able to sin. Isn't that going to be a great day? You couldn't sin if you wanted to, but the beauty of heaven is you don't want to. And that's going to be a great day. So keep this in your mind, because today and next week, we're dealing with this part, okay? This is what's going on. So today in Romans 5, there are blessings, seven blessings in the first 11 verses of Romans 5, and that has to do with what benefit here is what happened here. Since we've been justified, what are the blessings that we get while we're living it out? You follow me? Okay, so as it all kind of intersects together. Okay, so, excuse me. Paul is a really logical guy. And so Romans is kind of a book of therefores. There's lots and lots of therefores. And I'm not going to do the old, you know, kind of cheesy joke, what's the therefore? Because you know that. There's a reason why it's there. And all throughout the book, it's therefore. Or what shall we say then? You'll see that in chapter 6 and chapter 7. What happens next? The logical train of thought is what Paul is leading us down in this whole thing. And we've seen chapter 1, the welcome, and then people that don't want God at all. They're resistant, and they're like, nope, no God, don't want him. And God says, okay, fine, I'll let you go to be as evil as you want to be in hopes that you'll repent. Chapter 2 says, yeah, but those people, look at those people. And God says, well, what about you people? If you think you're self-righteous, that the law or works justifies you, say, no, you're no different. They may deny me, but in your behavior, you're doing the same thing and denying me too. So chapter 3, he levels the playing field. Whether you deny him outright or whether you're just wagging your finger at those with an attitude, we're all in the same playing field, all have sinned, but through faith, like Abraham, chapter 4, we're justified. Chapter 5, therefore, there's some blessings. So that's where we are today. Let's get into the blessings right now. Let me read to you the first 11 verses of Romans 5. You don't have to read out loud, but read with me. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, into which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. That's powerful. That's awesome. Now, in this passage, there are seven blessings. Okay, seven blessings. Let's go through them. Number one, the first blessing is we have peace with God. Say it with me. I have peace with God. Say it again. I have peace with God. Therefore, verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being enemies with God? Is that the scariest thing ever or what? God, the creator of the universe, is my enemy? Man, with a blink of his eye, he could just annihilate the whole galaxies. I don't want him as an enemy, but before Christ, we were his enemy. We are at odds with him. Don't you love it when you see the CHP behind you and you know it's a CHP by the shape of the car and the lights on the roof, and you get that first nervous feeling like, oh, and then you look at your speedometer and you go, I'm going the speed limit. Nah. And you go, phew, you can drive behind me all you want. I'm not afraid of you. Actually, you're really appreciative at times for our officers, because you know if you really need them, you can call 911 and now they're your friend. Those guys and those women are really your friends when you're doing the right thing and you need their help. But oh man, the punch in the gut when you realize you've been doing the wrong thing and that light goes on behind you. Happened to me just like last week, driving home on Stelling Road, and the light spun behind me, and I looked at my speedometer. I went, I'm going the limit. What's he want? So I, you know, pulled over like you're supposed to, and he and four other officers went shoom, 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 right by me, and there was something else going on. Some other sucker was in trouble, not me. And I felt so good that it wasn't me. Because when you're doing the right thing, you're not an enemy of the law or the God of the law or the officer of the law. It's only when you're doing the wrong thing. And we were once enemies with God. Now we have peace with God. God's not after you. There is no longer any worry because you've been, what's that J word? You've been justified. When he sees you, you're at peace with him because he sees the sacrifice and he goes, you're good. You're all good. There is no complaint. I have not one thing against you because I see the sacrifice of my son. We are at peace with God. Number two, we have access to his grace. We have peace, therefore we have access. This word access is great. Verse 2, it says, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which now we stand. That means we can call upon God anytime. We have access. I remember when my kids were little and my office is up the stairs and, you know, up there somewhere. I call it the back cave. And I'm up in the back cave and sometimes I shut the door and the staff know that when my door is shut, don't come in. The door's shut for a reason. It means leave me alone. Shut door. And so they'll knock if there's an emergency or if it's shut, they'll just go, I saw your door shut. Then they text me later or they email me later. Saw your door shut, but, and so that's just the thing. My kids, door shut means nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. Come right in. After school, I remember I'd look at my watch. Oh, it's about, 3 o'clock, 3:30, if it wasn't my day to pick up. And the kids, right through the door, open it. No knock, no propriety. Don't you respect my time? No, you're my dad. That's right. You get to come in anytime you want. And I'm not mad about it. Matter of fact, I'm glad because I'm so good to see you. That's access. And that's what God has given us. Church, we don't have to go through some legal thing or some rigmarole or some, certain number of prayers or some certain number of righteous deeds or, better have your quiet time, better give in the offering, better volunteer, better do this, better do this. Oh, then God will put the sign, now you can enter on my door. No, you get to go in any time. See, at one time we were separated from God. There was a veil in the temple. And there was a wall. The veil kept the Jews out of his presence. The wall kept the Gentiles out of his presence. But when Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom as if God the Father was going, nope, not anymore. And he tore it. And then the dividing wall, Ephesians 3 says, was broken down so that the people that were two are now one, Jews and Gentiles together. God has given you access. You can call on his name anytime. And your daddy says, oh, so waiting to hear from you. I'm so glad you decided to talk to me. I'm so glad you need me. And there's never a time that's inconvenient. God's door is never shut to you. You can come on in anytime. That's access. Isn't that great? We have peace and we have access to his grace by Jesus Christ. Number three. We have a glorious hope. This passage says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have been justified. Therefore, we have a hope. We have a hope in God. Access takes care of the present. Hope takes care of the future. that I might say, okay, God, I can pray now. I need you right now. Father, where are you? Or Father, I'm so glad you're with me. You give me confidence. But there's a hope that says at some point in the future that it's taken care of too. Aren't you glad in these wacky days our future is secure? Man, I'm glad of that. With all the stuff, all the politics and all the, you know, the corona stuff and all, it's just crazy. Like, I want to say, God, when are you coming back? And then he reminds me, I'm having patience, son, because a lot of people don't know me yet. Oh yeah, that's right. Oh, that's my job, by the way. That's my purpose, to reach them, cultivate, plant, water, harvest. Got to be on the ball. Okay, then I can deal with this because I know, here's what, I know everything's going to work out. That was another real good time for an amen. Amen. Man, you guys, let's, Sean, we got to play more fast songs or something and we'll do some like, you know, exercises. Listen, you're going to be okay. Amen. Okay, there we go. It's all going to work out. Okay, we're getting a roll now. This life does not determine your future. Are there hard days? Yes. Are there difficulties? Yes. Are there painful things? Yes. But all of those will pass. It's not going to last forever. Jesus Christ has secured that. He secured it on the cross. And God the Father says, you can glory in the hope. And hope does not disappoint. He's here for you. He will always be here for you. Sometimes, I've heard this in the recent number of years, that there's some, you know, kind of teaching going around that says, you know, oh, you people who focus on heaven so much, you focus there and that you're just kind of waiting to get out of this world so you can get there. And what they're talking about is folks who really don't do anything here. But God has called us to have a balance of that so that we do what we're called to do here, but we're doing it with an eye on the future because we know that hope that is there gives us the encouragement today. If there's no future encouragement, I can get really discouraged today. Because is it going to end? Are we going to make it? What happens? Or are we just going to, is this it? And God says, no, this isn't it. Keep loving. Keep serving. Keep obeying. Keep reaching out. Keep showing grace. But one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. That's our blessed hope. Now, number four. We only glory in our hope. That's future. We also glory today in our suffering. So the apostle covers both. The not yet, and he covers the now. And right now, there's a lot of suffering. Right now, there's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of hard things. Romans says, not only so, not only about the future hope, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. There's a production of that hope that we have, and it's through the difficulties of this life. To the Christian in Rome, it must have been a crazy time. I wonder how they took that when Paul said it. I think they may have taken it a little different than we are, because their suffering was not, oh, you know, dang it, I just had a hard day. Hopefully tomorrow will be better. Those Christians, it was, dang it, I got to go to the stake and get burned. It's my turn to go into the gladiatorial ring and get eaten by lions. Little different kind of sufferings today and then. I wonder how they took that. And Paul said, no, don't worry. You have a glorious hope then, and you have a glorious hope now. Justification provides no escape from the trials of this life. But for the believer, the trials don't work against them. For the believer, the trials work for them to produce something that's good. Trials are not allowed to take us from God unless we let it. Trials are actually purposed to get us closer to God. If we'll have the right attitude. He says, your sufferings, that word means tribulation or tribulum. That word means to separate the wheat from the chaff. When you go through trials, God is doing something, and what he's trying to do is separate those defects in your life, that stuff, the things that hit those low point, that kind of stuff, those attitudes, he's separating that to purify you. That's what he's trying to do during those sufferings. And he says those sufferings create perseverance. The perseverance is, God, I'm not quitting you. I'm staying with you. No matter what happens, I'm going to stay faithful. That perseverance says, no matter what the sufferings are, and sometimes we might waver, because there's a process, right? He's producing something, and so there's a struggle, and he produces something, but then we kind of struggle, and we didn't do so great. Okay, here comes another one. All right, this time I'm going to do better. And we go, and we go, and we go, and we go. It produces perseverance. One commentator I read wrote, the perseverance means fortitude. Not just passively enduring, but powerfully overcoming. There's a difference between, oh, I hope I get through this. Oh, God, I'm hanging on by a fingernail. No, instead it's, God, you've brought this. You're doing something in my life. So I'm going to claim that, and I'm going to look for the glory that you're trying to produce in this thing. One author said it this way. A person who's persevering says these words. Sorrow colors life, doesn't it? Yes, and I'm going to choose the color. That's what perseverance or fortitude says. Life may be colored different, but I'm going to choose the color. I'm going to choose how I'm going to behave. And perseverance produces character. Character says, I'm better for it. Yeah, it was hard, but I'm better for it. I've changed because of it. I've grown because of it. That's character. Developing. It's that metal that passes through the fire and be refined for purity. And character produces that hope. And that hope is that God's got me no matter what. Through the sufferings, through the glories, through the good times, through the tough times. You see, God is not all about the end. He's about the process. To not waste the trials. God is about growing us and less about the results. A lot of times we think, oh God, it didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. And God goes, well, let me just help you. It wasn't about the end. It was about how you were going to respond to me in the process. The end is sometimes irrelevant. How we go through to him is what's relevant. And that's this whole process. So let's not waste the trials. Okay, we have, number one, we have what? We have peace with God. Okay, because we have peace, then therefore we have access to God. Because we have access to God, we have a glorious hope. Not only in the future, but we glory in our sufferings. Okay, you see in the process how this works. Okay, number five, we have an abiding love. We have an abiding love. Here's what scripture says. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone think to die for Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But Romans Road, but with me, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's it. That's his love poured out. Not when you proved yourself, not when you did so many things to impress him, not when you did some things to say, am I ready now, God? You ready to love me? Because I'm doing pretty good right now. Did a lot of good deeds, helped a lot of poor people, fed a lot of hungry. You must be really impressed. And God says, dude, I died for you when you were still cruddy. I died for you when you were still blowing it. When you were still at your worst. I died for you. Because it isn't about us. It's about the sacrifice. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done. We can't prove anything to him. Unless we get this kind of mixed up, this is important. This is important to avoid this thinking. The thinking that God is on the one hand really mad at us, and on the other hand, he's no longer mad because Jesus somehow changed his attitude about us. That, okay, son, you did a really good thing by dying on the cross. Okay, I'll let him off the hook. No, 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 no. What does John 3:16 say? For God so, who did? God. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his son. This all starts with God's love. God's attitude has never changed about you. He has loved you from the beginning. Before you were born, he knew you and he loved you then. And when you begin to just mess up and be a sinner like we all have, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there is no one righteous, not even one. While you were in that condition, God demonstrated his love to say, I got you then, I got you now, and I'm going to have you forever. He loves you. Any thought that comes into your mind that says, oh man, God must be really ticked off at me, that's a lie. And where do lies come from? That's right. They come from the devil. He's the father of lies. He's the author of lies. He brought in lies in Genesis chapter 3. He's been lying to us from the beginning, and he lies to us now. And for some reason, we still believe it. Yeah, that's right. I've blown it a lot. Matter of fact, I keep doing that same thing over and over again. Oh man, he must be really mad at me. No! Can you just say this with me? God is not mad at me. Is that true? That's true. You may not believe it, but you got to believe this. He's not mad at you. He's never been mad at you. He loves you so much. He sent his son, and God demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much. You powerless, helpless people that I created, I love you so much. Son, I want you to go and show them how much. I want you to show them how much I love them. And God demonstrated his love. And his son died, that we might have peace, that we might have access, that we might glory in the future hope, that we might be able to glory in our sufferings. And he's put that love inside of us. If you ever feel anything different, lay hold of it as a lie and say, God, I'm not listening to that voice because you love me. And that's truth. Number 6, we are safe from God's wrath. If he loves us, we're safe from God's wrath. Remember, there is wrath because we were once enemies of God. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? There is wrath. But let's understand what wrath is. Remember, in Romans 1, God's wrath is demonstrated by doing what? Remember, letting them go. His wrath was letting them go. His wrath wasn't, that's not his wrath. It's not smashing us. His wrath was, okay, you don't want me, I'm going to let you go. Do you realize that's what hell is? That's what hell is. Hell is not, oh, I've been waiting for this day, you rotten sinners. Oh, Michael, open the gates of hell, because there's sure a bunch of people here that I've been waiting to send them there. And that's what a lot of people think. God is just drooling to take those who are ungodly and just banish them because he's just so angry at them. No. It is a broken-hearted release so that what hell is a granting of what people have always wanted away from God. I don't want you. And God says, okay. You don't want life? Hell is death. You don't want light? Hell is darkness. You don't want love? Hell is the perfect absence of love. You don't want peace? Hell is the perfect absence of peace. You don't want togetherness? Hell is absolute aloneness, and on and on and on. Everything God is, hell is the opposite of, because it's separation from God. That's what sin does. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He just gives us what we want. And praise God, it's not what we want. We, by faith, have chosen him. So how much more then, if he died for us, will we be free of his wrath? We're free of that. We are not going to hell. We're going to heaven, and that's a good thing. And number 7, we're reconciled to God. For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Having peace with God is nice. Reconciliation is even better. Here's what I know. If I'm at home and Sandra's mad at me, and I say I'm sorry, And she says, okay, I forgive you. Whew. We have peace. But it's better when she throws her arm around my neck and she says, I love you. You're mine and I'm yours. And we get to have a sweet reconciliation. You see the difference? One is, okay, I'm not mad, but I'm going to go in my chair and I want you to stay away from me for a while. So I'm still cooling down. There's peace. I'm not mad. There's going to be nothing. You know, don't worry. But oh man, isn't reconciliation better? And all the married couples said, and all the future, all the single future married people that are looking forward to that said, okay, fine, you'll see it. Reconciliation. We're together again. And that's what God the Father does. Says, oh man, I've been waiting to get you back close to me again. We're right. And it's a good thing. Those are the blessings we get while we're doing this. So we've got to keep those seven things in our mind all the time. Because when we hit these low points, we tend to forget that we have peace with God. We tend to forget that he still loves us. We tend to forget that we're free from his wrath. And we don't feel reconciled because we know we've messed up. But remember, those are the seven blessings through that whole time. Now, when you look at your outlines and you're saying, are you kidding me? He's only halfway done. No. The last points are for our communion time. I won't read that because there's a how did this all happen? How did reconciliation or justification even occur? That's what those last 11 verses are all about. And Paul summarizes this in 1 Corinthians 5, 21 to 22, when he says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In two verses, he just summarized 11 verses because it's the same thing. He just goes into a lot more detail in Romans. And I'm not going to take you through that detail. You can read that. But I do want you to know some things as we take communion. And let's take our cups together and definitely open the bottom first and take the bread, lest you be baptized in a way that you do not wish to be baptized. And as you take that bread and that cup, the emblems of Jesus's broken body and his shed blood, there are four things that the last part of chapter 5 says. It says, because of Adam and his sin, many died. But because of Christ and his obedience, many will live. Now, Adam's sin, it says many died. No, well, actually all died, but many means everybody. There was a whole lot more than one. One guy blew it, and therefore sin came into the world. Therefore, the multitudes are destined for death. But then one came along, the perfect sacrifice, and through his obedience, those multitudes now have access to life. Because Adam's sin brought condemnation. Remember, that's that condemning voice in your mind that says, I'm no good, I'm not worthy, I'm not worth it, he must be mad at me. That's condemnation. Adam's sin brought that, and we deserved it because we all sinned. And if we say, well, dumb Adam, dumb Eve, if they hadn't done that, it would be different. No, it wouldn't be different because we'd do the same thing. You know how I know? Because we already did. We've already sinned. Because Adam's sin brought condemnation, Jesus' death and resurrection brought justification. Boom, declared righteous. Because Adam's sin, death reigned. Through Jesus, righteousness reigns. Because the law causes the increase of sin, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. That's a sneak peek for next week. I'll talk about that more next Sunday. That's enough to thank Jesus for, isn't it? We hold in our hand the bread that Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. The spread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This bread represents his obedience to save us. It represents his death and resurrection that justifies us. It represents the righteousness that reigns over death. And it represents the grace that increases. Take a pause right now and just thank him, would you? Before we take the bread. Just in your own heart, your own way, thank him. Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body. You died for us. We want to live for you. And we know we're on a roller coaster in the Spirit with highs and lows. And you knew that before you said, let there be in the beginning. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been justified. Therefore, we have peace. We have access. We have hope. Even in our sufferings, we have the love poured out. We're free from your wrath and we are reconciled. We thank you for that. And we by faith agree with it by taking the bread. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Father. The cup, the blood of his new covenant, the blood of forgiveness. Jesus took the cup after the meal, said, take, drink. This is the blood of my new covenant. That in this blood, once and for all, not the blood of animals, that you have to keep coming back time after time after time. This blood, once and for all, washes you clean. It provides for us all the blessings that we just studied. God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would give us the confidence and the faith to believe there is no condemnation but love. For while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And we are free from your wrath and we are reconciled to our loving Father again. I think of the picture of the prodigal son come home and the father ran to him and threw his arms around him, not condemning him, but welcoming him. That's what you're doing for us right now. I thank you, Lord, for your blood shed in our place. Let's take the cup together and remember Jesus' sacrifice. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, we love you. We give you the glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and maybe some of you have not yet received Jesus as their Savior, so you don't know about these things. As a matter of fact, now you realize you're not at peace with God. You're against him. He doesn't want that. He died to allow you the opportunity to be reconciled to him, to have peace with him. But if you've not yet submitted yourself to him, then you're against him. Man, woman, teenager, boy, girl, can I just tell you that's not a place you want to be? But his door is wide open, saying, would you come? I love you. Without that reconciliation, there's only one option at some point in our future, and that's the wrath of God as he releases us to what we've always wanted. And maybe today you're saying, I hear, but I no. Today I'm saying no. You know what? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tonight. You say no to God today, I'll just pray that you make it to the next opportunity that maybe you'll say yes. I'm not talking fear, it's just talking reality. Say yes to Jesus. Be reconciled to God. There are others of you, whether here in the sanctuary, out on the patio, or online, that you felt that condemnation. You've heard the lies inside your mind that says, God is, he's so disappointed. He is so disappointed. How can you even look him in the eye the way you behave? He knows your thoughts. He knows what you've been thinking about. How do you think he's going to accept you now with those thoughts in your mind? Those are lies. And right now, I'd just like to ask everyone who's also already a believer in Christ just to say no to those lies. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And as I pray a prayer, I ask you to say the same prayer and just claim his promises and say no to those lies. And let the peace of God just scoop you up. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those who have not yet received you, and I ask you, Lord, that today they would say yes. There would not be resistance. Resistance to you, Lord, is a scary thing. I pray, Lord, that you'd be patient and not let them go. I pray that you would continue, God, to convict them. And if they're listening to me right now, I know that there's conviction going on, or else they would be nowhere near this message. There's something drawing them, God. I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would soften them, that they might say yes to you. And all you need to do is say, Jesus, I open my heart. I ask you to come in. I ask you to be my Lord, my Savior. I believe you are God. And I believe I need you because I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short. Right now, Lord, I surrender to you. From this day forward, I make you my master. It's as simple as that. There are others who have listened to the lies of condemnation, the lies of the enemy that steals the peace of God from them, that steals the feeling of access. Sometimes we don't even want to pray because we know that our sin has been so egregious, at least in our own minds. And we don't even want to pray because how could he even want to hear from us? Lord, I pray that you would just silence the mouth of that lying serpent and help us to understand we've got access. We've been reconciled by the love of God. And right now we receive your love, Lord. And we choose to receive your reconciling grace and truth. Thank you, Lord. Today, I will live justified. And each day, I will live in your justifying promises. In the precious name of the Son, the perfect sacrifice, the strong one, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. 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 You feel right with God? You should, because he loves you. Let's sing that glorious day chorus, Sean. Would you sing that? Before we sing it, though, we got to say our verse. Say it with me, would you? Romans 1, chapter 16. Say it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Yeah, first to the Jew and to the Gentile. I knew some of you were going to say that. Amen. Sean, lead us as we quit this morning.
All right, if you'd stand with me, let's sing a chorus and worship our Father. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified.